Good morning and welcome on this beautiful day. Don't you just hate it when you hear something or see something online that sounds so convincing that you're sure it's true, but later you find out it's not? Because of the way our brain works, it's difficult for us to protect ourselves from false information, or what may be worse, to protect ourselves from false information that gets in our mind and takes root. We face some challenging times ahead. We need to be prepared for Satan to strengthen his efforts to deceive us. If we haven't learned how to evaluate the information we see with our eyes and hear with our ears, we can be in danger of succumbing to his lies. Unfortunately, we don't know exactly which lies he'll use or what method he'll use to deliver them. If we can get our brains trained to evaluate the information we hear from any source, we have a better chance of not falling for anything that he throws at us, no matter who or where it comes from. I've titled this message, "Are We Our Own Worst Enemies?" This expression usually refers to the fact that we cause the majority of our own problems, and even some of the bad things that happen to us. I'm suggesting that to some degree we may be our own worst enemies if we're not using the mind that God gave us properly. And God does expect us to use our minds. I thought it's interesting that one of our members has this tagline on their email: "Your mind will make you average or great, depending on the uses you put it to." Now, that's a quote from Brian Tracy. We definitely want to make sure we properly use our minds. We've probably all heard that seniors, present company accepted, of course, that seniors can be particularly vulnerable to scams because they are too trusting. Well, guess what? It's not just seniors. We're all vulnerable. We can be inclined to be mentally lazy. This means instead of being immediately skeptical of something, our brains would rather just believe. It takes effort to evaluate what we're hearing or reading, and sometimes we don't want to put forth that effort, especially if we've received this information from a friend by something that they've emailed or tweeted or posted on a Facebook page. Perhaps we trust that friend to do something that we can be too lazy to do, and we expect them to thoroughly vet the information. Well, we need to make sure we don't count on them doing it either. A recent Pearls Before Swine comic had the goat saying to the rat, and I'll quote, "Hey rat, I saw something you posted on Twitter. It's not true, and you'll find that out if you do some quick research." Well, the rat's response was, he knew that, but lying's quicker and truth is so 2015. Unfortunately, that seems to be the way too many of us feel about the information that we pass on. Our brains have been changing, especially over the last 50 years. Attention spans have been shrinking. Speech has turned into verbal fast food. And there are indications that it's only going to get worse. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we use our minds properly? Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. In other words, the prudent person doesn't just take someone's word for something, he checks it out. It can be hard to protect ourselves from false information. That's when we have to be aware that we can be our own worst enemies if we're not careful. Even when we're given proof that something is false, if we had believed it was true, we can find it hard to not accept the fact that it's not true. And the more emotionally involved we are with something, the harder it can be for us to change our opinion about it. In fact, when scientists monitored the brain activity of people who were given evidence of something that they believed was actually, that they had believed it was actually false, these individuals showed brain activity in an area of the brain that helps perceive threat and anxiety. So not only does our body prepare itself to fight off something that we perceive as harmful, so does our brain. It perceives the correct information as attack on its beliefs, and it fights it off. My brain does this, and unfortunately, so does everyone else's. Obviously, the usual reaction makes it hard for someone who's heard something to be able to prove that it's incorrect and to accept the correction. The reaction to hold on to something can come to our benefit when someone tries to shake our belief in the Sabbath or tells us that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, things that by now we should have proven. It becomes a problem for us when we believe in something that has no basis in fact, and even when given proof, our acceptance of that incorrect information can't be shaken. One of the reasons our brain has a problem with accepting any correction is that we tend to have certain biases. If something tells us something, we're more likely to accept it if it conforms with our beliefs. And we reject it if it doesn't, even if it's correct information. We've all heard the comment, "Don't confuse me with the facts." Unfortunately, that's what we mean in too many cases. A reader once asked Marilyn Vos Savette, she's known as the smartest woman in the world, "Do you have any clue what her IQ is?" 228. Anyway, the question that was asked of her: what is the most important emotional quality one must possess to engage in rational thought? Her response: emotions color thoughts, so one must be capable of feeling completely calm about the subject. The problem is, when we believe something, whether it's right or wrong, it's hard for us not to be emotional about it. James Harvey Robinson wrote a book, The Mind in the Making, which gives a pretty good description of the mind. I'll read a section. "We are incredibly heedless in the formation of our beliefs, but find ourselves with a passion for them when anyone proposes to rob us of them. We like to continue to believe what we have been accustomed to accept as true, and the resentment aroused when doubt is cast upon any of our assumptions leads us to believe every manner of excuse for clinging to it. The result is that most of our so-called reasoning consists in finding arguments for going on believing as we already do." I think one of the most perfect examples of this tendency to Believe As We Already Do was an article written by Jimmy Swaggart in 1984. He went into great detail about all the pagan trappings around Christmas. He confirmed all of the heathen origins. And then he concluded with this statement. If we celebrate Christmas with the realization that Christ was not born on December 25th, and that we are celebrating his birth irrespective on the day of which he was born, then I think we can celebrate it without being contrary to Scripture. He continued, if everyone would return to the Word for their guidance at this season, they would find that it is indeed possible to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the beauty of holiness. Talk about a hypocritical statement. He took 7 pages to explain the origin of many, many traditional observances. And then after denouncing their paganism, he comes to the conclusion that allows his Christian followers to continue to celebrate Christmas. Unfortunately, most of us tend to make decisions on what we want to be true rather than what the evidence is showing us. That's why we can tell our families and friends all we want to about Christmas and Easter, and it's still not going to do any good. Each of us is prone to make mistakes if we come to a conclusion based upon what we think or feel, rather than on the evidence, if we listen to others without making them prove that their beliefs are valid. We tend to gravitate toward any evidence that supports our ideas. After all, it's very hard for us to believe that we could be wrong. So we subconsciously filter information and allow in anything that fits our preconceptions, our confirmation bias, and we block anything that doesn't fit in. Another time, Marilyn Vos Savette included this answer to a questionnaire. Biased commentators may seem truthful to you when they agree with your own biases. They may seem like fools or liars when they disagree. She went on to suggest, take your brain off automatic pilot. Start listening to all sides of all news stories. We need to learn to recognize how we usually rationalize and justify ourselves and hold on to beliefs that are incorrect. We need to recognize that we too can have biases that tend to keep us from protecting ourselves from being deceived. What's the relevance of all this information? Yes, it's hard for us to admit that we can make mistakes. It's hard for us to admit that perhaps we haven't done our due diligence when it comes to proving something that just sounds good. Instead of admitting that we can be wrong, we use various techniques to protect ourselves from having to admit that we're wrong. We try to justify why we hold on to a particular opinion. We work hard for extra evidence, even if it's not completely true, that proves what we already believe. We can find little tidbits of information that are vague and probably not credible, but they give us some validity to what we already believe. We'll take this evidence from any place we can get it, from data that's outdated, facts that are no longer relevant, or we may even focus on a single scripture that's taken out of context. The Tampa Bay Times on May 28 of this year, there was an article titled, why you won't admit you're wrong. I thought one comment was particularly appropriate. Mistakes can be hard to digest, so sometimes we double down rather than face them. Our confirmation bias kicks in, causing us to seek out evidence to prove what we already believe. Something that's scary is knowing that we're all susceptible to having our minds manipulated. It's a scary thought, but true. We have to recognize that just because someone makes a statement or a claim, that doesn't mean it's true. Where's the proof? And trying to manipulate one's mind by raising one's voice or speaking with authority doesn't make something true. Nor does repeating something over and over. I can stand up here all day long. Relax, I won't. But I can stand up here all day long and tell you that 2 + 2 = 5. But that doesn't make it true. The danger comes when we hear unproven concepts repeated often enough. By the way, a phrase for that is argument ad nauseum. We get sick of hearing it, but eventually we just come to accept it. No one has the right to believe, to be believed, if he or she can't provide clear proof, and not just repetition or arguing. There are all kinds of techniques that can be used to manipulate our mind. We need to learn to recognize them. Another one of these techniques occurs when someone recognizes that they're losing an argument and resorts to attacking one's character. With our children, that can be someone just calling them names. In this technique, a person's character or a reputation is attacked because the person involved can't refute the facts that the person is providing. It's the kind of thing we face when someone tries to give us a belief that we have proven. They'll try to shame us into accepting what they're saying and accuse us of being brainwashed. Our brains are wired to believe someone who acts as if they have solutions or answers. Or we'll believe something is true just because many others believe it. We jump on the bandwagon. We forget that God tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we're a chosen generation, and we shouldn't be jumping on any bandwagons. Most people don't really like to think. Thinking can be hard work. Just as any student knows how hard it can be to put forth mental effort. It's much easier just to accept what a so-called expert says rather than to work to get all the facts. By the way, there are facts and there are facts. We need to learn the difference. I'll give you a few examples. An estimated 99.9% of all people who die from cancer and heart disease have eaten carrots. So, 99% of all people involved in car crashes ate carrots within 60 days of their accidents. And finally, among those born in 1890 who later ate carrots, there's been 100% mortality rate. Just because two bits of information may be correct separately doesn't mean that one caused the other, or that it means anything at all. I didn't make those up. I read them somewhere. Hopefully, we all recognize that while most of that's probably true, it's worthless information. But it shows the kind of information that can thrown into a that can be thrown into a conversation or a presentation, and it can overwhelm our brains. We need to be able to think, what's the point of mentioning that? Why are you telling me this or that? Or so, what's that got to do with anything? We have to be active listeners and readers. In school, we're often taught to accept whatever the teacher tells us as the truth. Well, that may or may not be the case. Teachers are only human too, and they often hold on to their own biases that are not provable. In addition, they can be emotionally attached to specific ideas and not be able to be objective when thinking about them. We tend to hold on to our preconceptions even when facts don't support our ideas. The easiest thing for us to do is to only believe things that are consistent with our own preconceptions and dismiss anything that argues against them. And that isn't anything new. Around 300 BC, no, I was not there. A Greek explorer named Pytheas said of Britain, I'll quote, "The island is thickly populated and has an extremely chilly climate." He even mentioned that at one point in his travels he had seen chunks of ice floating in the ocean. And he went on to say that Ireland was to the west of Britain. His ideas became a subject of controversy because most northern waters of the Atlantic, remember he was from Greece, were unknown to his contemporaries. So a chilly climate and floating ice seemed impossible. And worse, they knew that Ireland was north of Scotland. Man has never been very good at accepting new ideas. They can shake us up. They can scare us. If something that we knew, I'll put that in quotes, was true, turns out to be wrong, what can we believe? We have to find ways to, or our mind works to find ways to make sure that we hold on to these beliefs, whether they're true or not. But is this the way God tells us to think? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Here we're told to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Just as we absolutely need to make sure we have proven that all that God tells us by putting it into practice, we also need to prove anything that is presented to us as truth. Without proof, we need to make sure that we refrain from calling it truth. Not only does God tell us to prove things for himself, he then tells us to hold fast to those things. Well, that's only about the Bible, right? Well, no, that's what we should do with whatever literature we read or program we watch. We need to prove it. We need to verify the facts. Even if someone tells you that the Bible says, we need to make sure we check it out. What version of the Bible is the person using? Some of them are not 100% doctrinally accurate since they're not literal translations. Now, yes, I often use the Good News Translation, which is a paraphrase, but I don't use it to explain doctrine. Is the person telling you the Bible says, use an explanation supported by the Bible, even if the translation itself is reputable? For instance, I have a New King James Study Bible, which can offer some additional information about some of the verses, but it has to be used keeping in mind that traditional bias can and does creep into some of their comments. Ultimately, the burden of proof is on us to prove all things. Whether it's someone trying to tell us something we need to do or something that you need to do to enter God's kingdom, or if a teacher is trying to get you to accept that evolution is a fact. It is easy for us to fall for fake news. It can sound so convincing. We can find all sorts of news about scientists getting closer to finding the missing link or seeing indications that there might be life on other planets. Do we ever find ourselves to getting caught up into almost believing something is true when we know it can't be? Few, if any, people would admit to passing on fake news or false ideas. Many sincerely believe what they're saying. They believe it, therefore it must be correct. Well, not necessarily. Others think that man is capable of being objective, being aware of their own biases. Well, how well do you think that actually works? Thomas Sowell is a syndicated columnist who wrote, "Objectivity refers to an honest seeking of the truth, whatever that truth may turn out to be and its implications might be." That sounds like something we'd all agree with, right? Objectivity refers to an honest seeking of the truth, whatever the truth may turn out to be and its implications might be. Well, how well does this work with the general public when it comes to information that's available about Christmas, Easter, Halloween, or Valentine's Day? Objectivity goes out the window. Every year we find articles in the newspaper and online describing the various origins of the various holidays. How much does that matter to the average person? If the implications of knowing the truth would result in someone not being able to keep the holiday, objectivity goes out the window. It's hard to be objective when we're emotionally involved in a specific belief. April 17, a Wall Street Journal article, there was a brief statement taken from an interview with a cognitive scientist, Stephen Sloman. Dr. Sloman was asked, "How do people form opinions?" His answer, "I believe that our attitudes are shaped much more by our social groups than they are by facts on the ground. We are not great reasoners. Most people don't like to think at all or like to think as little as possible. We devote a lot of our resources to justifying our beliefs we want to hold, as opposed to forming credible beliefs based only on fact." What was interesting to me is that Dr. Sloman could recognize his tendency to go along with whatever a particular social group was thinking. He brought up the consequences of, and I'm quoting again, uttering a fact that contradicted the opinion of the majority of those in your social group. He said, you pay a price for that. Outside of the Bible, apparently Dr. Sloman wasn't willing to pay that price. He went on to admit that he went along with the crowd in the last election rather than be ostracized by his particular group. So the idea that people will seek the truth and accept it no matter what the implications might be is nothing but a pipe dream at this time. Most people just want to follow the crowd. As hard and unpopular as it may be, we're to use the brain that God gave us to do critical thinking, to prove our beliefs, and to stand the ground when we know the truth. Outside of the Bible, we need to train our minds to filter what we read and hear so that fake news and facts can't derail us from the path that we are on. As I mentioned earlier, it's not just old folks who are too trusting. We do have to trust to some degree. We'd never get anything accomplished if we verified everything we read or told, but we want to make sure we consider the source of the information. For example, there are sources that tell us about the nutritional benefits of shrimp. Should we believe them and that would be a good source of protein? Just because information may be everywhere doesn't make it true. How do you detect fraud? Well, it almost sounds out Christian, but a healthy amount of skepticism could do us all some good. The word skepticism is derived from a Greek word meaning to reflect, look, or view. Nowadays, we use it to aid in critical analysis as we search facts to support what we're being asked to believe. Skepticism includes having a questioning mind, being alert to possible misstatements. It's too easy for us to become misled by to be taken in by someone who comes across as better educated, more worldly, or whatever makes us feel less competent and afraid to use our own judgment. A short column in Bottom Line Personal by Dr. Martin Groder entitled Skepticism, the Most Underrated Virtue, has some helpful points for us to keep in mind. First, the author makes this statement. Skepticism is not free. It costs time and energy to gather facts and weigh evidence, but it saves you from exploitation and manipulation. He then lists three principles. The larger the claim, the more carefully it should be questioned. Second, skepticism should be applied to the questions that can be answered by facts and study. And third, be skeptical about your own opinions and underlying assumptions. Self-defense requires a deep skepticism about what you hear, particularly when it may be what you want to hear. He then went on to point out that skepticism can sometimes be inappropriate, and he said, do not apply skepticism to spiritual matters. I mentioned in a recent message that the Bible is a source of truth that we can rely on. So when you get some new truth from whatever source, make sure it fits in with what the Bible teaches. But you don't need to be skeptical about what you read in the Bible. God's word is truth. The problem is, as I've mentioned, if we've already fallen for something that's later proven to be false, it can be hard for us to undo the damage to our minds. And the more emotionally involved we are with something, the harder it is to change our opinion about it. If you pride yourself on never being conned or taken in by anybody or anything, we need to be very careful. This pride can cause us to keep holding on to something that really isn't true. No matter how smart we are, we're nothing compared to God. Job had to learn that the hard way. And personally, I don't want to have to go through what Job went through. The key to our spiritual survival is our willingness to repent of our own ways and change our own ideas, customs, and beliefs so they correspond to God's ways and teachings. Let's go to Acts 17. We read about Paul's experience in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas had arrived in Thessalonica, Acts 17, verse 1. Verse 1 tells us there was a synagogue of Jews, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy and set all the city in an uproar. In verse 6, and claimed they have turned the world upside down. As soon as they could, what did the brethren in Thessalonica do? Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of the men not a few. The Bereans were actually checking out what they were hearing. They were looking at scriptures to verify what Paul was telling them. They hadn't closed their mind to what he was saying. But on the other hand, they weren't just swallowing what they heard without proving it for themselves. One reason that we suggest that all of us turn to scriptures, unless they are one that you know absolutely. But the reason we suggest that you turn to scriptures during messages is so that you can see what the Bible is actually saying. Essentially, we're inclined to think well of our fellow man and assume that he's always sharing information that is truthful. This goes double for someone among us. It's hard for us to conceive of the fact that a fellow church member might lead us off course. And yet it can happen. Let's look at Paul's warning in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge back some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Often the individuals who share information aren't intentionally trying to harm us, but intentional or not, that can be the result. We might have been given some false or misleading information. And we need to make sure that doesn't cost us our eternal lives. Paul himself warned the members of the church in Rome. They are to be on guard even within the church. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note that those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I'm not saying this is happening to us, but we need to be ready to avoid the snares that Satan would use. That requires keeping our brains in gear, especially if we talk with someone who has a pet idea that they want us to accept. Let's look at Colossians 2, verse 18. I'll read this from the Good News. Colossians 2, 18. Do not allow yourselves to be condemned by anyone who claims to be superior because of special visions and who insists on false humility and the worship of angels. For no reason at all, such people are all puffed up by their human way of thinking. And part of verse 19, and have stopped holding on to Christ, who is the head of the body. It can be very dangerous for us to think that we're better than we are, or that we know more than we do. Again, quoting Thomas Sowell, there will never be a shortage of ignorant audacity. What is always scarce is thorough knowledge and carefully reasoned analysis, systematically checked against factual evidence. In James 1, verse 5, we're told to pray for wisdom and discernment. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Reading and rereading that, I couldn't help but think that maybe that verse should read, since all of you lack wisdom. No, I'm not preparing my own translation. Is it enough for us to ask for it? Not likely. God asks us to do our part. We have to continue to sharpen our mental tools and recognize the way that our brains can be tricked. Let's look at the advice we're given in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 18 from the Good News. Open my eyes so that I may see the wonderful truths in your law. We need to ask God to open our eyes to the things that we're blind to. Our biases, our false ideas, and any incorrect information that we've been exposed to. Similarly, let's note Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, 11. Of whom, referring to Christ, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. The Good News puts it this way. There is much we have to say about this matter, but it is hard to explain to you because you are so slow to understand. We do not want to be dull of hearing. We want to make sure that when we hear or read something, we also prove it so that we understand it correctly. Much as we don't like to put forth the effort to think we could possibly have any chance of being deceived, let's look at a few other scriptures that come from the apostles Paul and John. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5, verse 6 includes this warning from Paul. Let no one deceive you with empty words, For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And Ephesians 4 points out that we're all vulnerable unless we recognize it. Why men were given various offices is mentioned in verse 11. And verse 12 points out that the purpose of these leaders was the edifying of the body of Christ. And continuing in 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And why do we need to reach this point? Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, he was not talking to just anyone. He was talking to church members. He was warning them that there would be some that would try to deceive them with empty words and try to trick them into believing something that's not true. He also mentioned in Colossians 2, verse 4, that it would be possible for them to be deceived with what he called pervasive words. And then he goes on in verse 8 to give this warning, Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And John, the last living apostle, wrote these words in 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. Because of the rise of so many false teachers within the Christian community, John apparently thought that it was the beginning of the end. And with this thought in mind, he gives this advice in verses 24 to 27, 1 John 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you, you concerning all things and is true. And is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 7, he warns, little children, let no one deceive you. So why can we be our own worst enemies? Because we don't believe it's possible. We don't believe that we can be taken in by a friend, by someone that, or something that sounds good. And certainly not by someone who speaks smooth things or exciting things. In chapter 4, verse 1, what does John tell us? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And verse 2 gives us a way to avoid being deceived. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Beyond the fact that some were actually claiming that Jesus never had a physical body. What John is telling the members is that One test of whether a person is being led by the Holy Spirit is whether or not that person's beliefs are consistent with what's in the Bible. If they don't agree with what we've heard from the beginning, as he said in chapter 2, use your mind to put up a defense about being manipulated into something that's not true. Much as we hate to admit it, we are often easy to deceive, whether it comes to secular ideas or even what it says in the Bible. The bottom line is that all of us need to use our brain more than we probably do. Before you believe anything that someone says, check it out. Be certain that what you're being told is the truth, especially when it comes to the Bible. That's the most important thing of all. We don't want someone or anything stealing our eternal life. We need to ask, did God say that? What did Jesus teach? What did the apostles believe and teach? We have enough to deal with in this world without becoming our own worst enemies by falling for something that isn't the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.